Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and welcome to the program. I hope that you had a great weekend. I know that I did. It's the beginning of vacation, and I'm looking forward to this time here at home to do some work around the house, some painting, and also to work a couple of extra days on my new part-time job. I'm really excited about that. Back in March, Family Christian, where I worked for 10 years, closed all of their bookstores. We went through a consolidation process. And to make a long story short, I worked at a Family Christian store in Chesterfield till the end. And a wealthy businessman has bought out 15 of the 16 bookstores. And it's going to be called the Empowered Word, I get this wrong all the time, Empowered Life. Empowered Life is the new bookstore title. And we are one of the bookstores he bought out. And it's located way in South County, so I can only work there perhaps once a week during normal time, but I'm excited. It's what I love to do. And so this week will be a week of working some extra hours when I'm on vacation and getting some things done here around the house. Also, some good news. My wife and I today are headed to the Humane Society to adopt another little blessing, another dog. It's really been a tough week for us, saying goodbye to our beloved Jezzy after 10 years, a beautiful border collie. We had to put her down. And we don't have any children, and we just love animals. So we have decided we're off today from our individual jobs. And this would be a good time to invest in another dog. I'm off this week. Becky's off next week. And so it seems like it's the right time. And so we've looked at some dogs on the website, but unfortunately, it's only first come, first serve. And so you can't put a hold on them. And so we've seen two dogs we would like to get to know, but they're already been adopted. So we see another dog we might possibly like, a little beagle mix. Her name is Molly. Mally or Molly, I'm not sure how you say it. So we're going down today and hope and pray we can find, well, you can't replace Jessie. She's one of a kind. She was a unique dog. But we're going to look for another dog today, so it's going to be a good day today. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to focus in on the story of one particular Iranian refugee who is residing in Turkey as we speak, but the Turkish government is threatening to deport her. This story is from about 4 or 5 days ago. It's been up on my Facebook page, and my very good friend, Uze Bulut, who is a Turkish journalist who lives here in the United States, wrote a very well-done piece or an article on this lady, Netta Amin is her name. And what I want to do, I want to focus in on her. As I've said to you many times here on The Cross in the Desert, this is a program that displays the stories of refugees all over the world, particularly Iranian refugees. And my good friend Peymane has written stories about Iranian refugees that she's friends with on the internet, and I have featured these stories here on The Cross in the Desert to bring awareness to their plight to you, and also featuring petitions so you can speak out in their behalf. In the case of Netta Amin, I have a petition right now on my Facebook page. I just reissued the petition, and I really ask that you go on the page, click on it, read her story briefly, and please sign the petition. I want to talk to you this morning about her story, about her plight. And this is an article written by my good friend Uze Bulut from just a few days ago. And the title of the article is "Turkey to Deport Iranian Journalist Who Wrote for Israeli Site." Before I read this article, just a few things you need to know. Turkey has been a particular haven for Iranian refugees for many years, especially right after the revolution when many Iranians left their homeland, found refuge in Turkey, declared themselves asylum seekers, and from there they made their way to new homelands. The case now in present day for Iranian refugees in Turkey is a much different circumstance. Erdogan, who is the president, is becoming far more radical through referendums, through policy changes, and now with the things that are happening in Turkey, with his desire for it to become more of an Islamic fundamentalist state, things are becoming very unsafe for Iranians, unsafe for minorities like Christians who reside there. Things are becoming much more difficult, and so as we're going to find out today when I read this article, it's not such a safe place for Iranians anymore. And they really need our thoughts and prayers, because this is the number one place that most Iranians, obviously most of them, will go, becoming refugees and getting help from the UNHCR. So I want to read this article about this lady. Netta Amin is a female Iranian journalist who works for an Israeli news outlet and is a UN refugee in Turkey. She will soon be deported to Iran by Turkish authorities. Amin says she has been harassed by Turkey's National Intelligence Organization for a very long time. Quote, "People who said they work for the Turkish Intelligence Organization called me on the phone 5 or 6 times 1.5 years ago. Then they interrogated me at a foreigners branch directorate. They kept asking me why I wrote for an Israeli newspaper and with whom I have connections with in Israel. Although I repeatedly said I am only a journalist, they accused me of being a spy for Israel." Amin covers Iran for the Persian service, quote, of the Times of Israel, and blogs about her country on her personal website. Netta Amin, 32, had to leave Iran in 2014 after having been arrested several times due to her articles and books. One of her books, Zanjir, The Chain, has been banned in Iran. Zanjir is a feminist book about the oppression of women in Iran, said Amin. One of my arrests in the country was due to that book. The pressure from the government would not stop, so I had to leave. Netta arrived in Turkey in the same year end. In May 2015, she became a refugee, recognized by the Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, or the UNHCR. The document granted to Amin by the UNHCR states that as a refugee, she would be protected from forcible return to a country where she would face threats to her life for freedom. However, Amin was sent a notice by Turkish immigration authorities just on July 5th, which stated that her application for international protection has been rejected. Quote, if you do not apply for an authorized administrative court or do not inform our provincial detectorate of your application to the court in 30 days, you will be deported. And if you want a reentry ban to be imposed on you, or if you do not want a reentry ban to be imposed on you, leave Turkey within the stated period. That's what the notice said. Amin said that she went to the UN office in Turkey, but the UN authorities refused to help her. Quote, they told me if Turkey removes my status as a refugee, there is nothing that they can do about it. Quote. Now Amin fears that her life will be in danger in Iran for writing for the Israeli news media. After the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iran severed all diplomatic and commercial ties with Israel, which the Islamic government of Iran still does not recognize. Former Iranian President Ali Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani even characterized Israel as a one-bomb country. Iran is also among the 16 Muslim countries that forbid Israeli Jews from visiting. But Iran's hostility against Jews is not limited to Israelis. The Iranian government even banned the use of the WhatsApp messaging application in 2014 after it was bought by Mark Zuckerberg, an American Jew, according to news reports. Iran also banned Daniel Barenboim, the music director of the Berlin State Opera House, who was supposed to conduct a concert in Tehran in 2015, from entering the country because he holds Israeli citizenship. For Iranian citizens, the situation is much grimmer. Many Iranians who live in Western countries and hold dual citizenship have been arrested in Iran upon entering the country, and some have received lengthy prison sentences. Last year, Iranian-American businessman Simiak Namazi, who was living in Dubois before his arrest, and his ailing father, Bakir Namazi, were each sentenced to 10 years in prison on charges of, quote, spying for the United States, according to a report by Mizan, the Iran Jurist News Services. Iran does not tolerate any encounter that could lead to a positive change in relations between Iranians and Israelis. Among the measures Iran takes is forbidding Iranian athletes from competing against Israeli athletes at international sports events. Borner Dekashani, 15, for example, has been banned from representing the national team of Iran because he faced a player from Israel at the Tradewise Gibraltar Chess Festival this past year. But if an Iranian national works for an Israeli institution, it is completely unacceptable, according to Iranian laws. Quote, there is a law in Iran that criminalizes all kinds of work with Israel, Amin says. If Iranian citizens work for any Israeli institutions, they have to be arrested and could be sentenced to death by hanging anywhere but Iran. As long as I am not deported to Iran, I could live in any country, Amin said. I don't really mind where. I am ready to live in anywhere but Iran. Now, the Iran Human Rights Documentation Center reported that from January to June of this year, 213 people were executed by the Islamic Republic of Iran. As the Iranian government does not announce many executions, it is difficult to know the exact number, the IHRDC added. Iran has been long known for its crackdown against critical journalists, student leaders, and pro-democracy activists. The Iranian-Canadian photojournalist Zahra Ziba Kazemi, for example, was sexually abused, tortured, and killed by Iranian officials following her arrest in Iran in 2003. She had been detained for taking pictures of Tehran's Evin prison, where many dissidents are jailed. To date, no Iranian officials involved in her murder have been held accountable. Aman's legal time in Turkey is running out. The UN refuses to help her, even though she was first granted a refugee status by the organization. Given Amin's work experience at an Israeli outlet, her feminist views and criticism of the Iranian regime, her fears of having to return to her country of birth are completely justified. If Netta is deported back to Iran, there is a very strong possibility that she will be arrested, tortured, and even executed. Women's rights activists, refugees' rights defenders, and Israeli authorities must help save her life. This is a very serious situation for a dedicated journalist simply because she was writing for an Israeli website and simply because she is a feminist and a women's rights activist. Her situation is very serious simply because if she's deported back to Iran, it would be a death sentence for her. And so that's where you and me come in. We need to be a voice for Netta Amin. We need to stand up, speak out, and pray for this dear lady. And she is a voice of hope for Iranians, standing up for women's rights. Her books, her articles, her blogs are all contributions to human rights violations in Iran that continually go on day after day. And so what I need for you to do is to go to my Facebook page, scroll down just a little bit, and you will see a petition. Petitions do make a difference. So please take the time to go to my Facebook page and please be a voice for Netta Amin. Now, I want to also talk to you today about another refugee story that is a very sad one. It was recently written by my friend Paymanet, and again, here on The Cross in the Desert, we're featuring articles about refugees. This is the story of Saeed. It happened many years ago, and I want to read it to you. The story of seeking asylum by Iranians goes back to more than 37 years ago when the regime changed and the nation found out Khomeini's regime is based on eradicating everything that might be against them. Since then, many famous people, as well as normal citizens, have fled the country, some to save their lives, some to live a better life. And, of course, that's true for themselves and their children. This caused some of those asylum seekers making fake claims of being in danger so that they could never prove, and others having true claims of being in danger that they had no way to prove. So many of the asylum seekers were deported back while they were really in danger, and others were granted asylum while they freely traveled to Iran once a year. Saeed was one of the asylum seekers who had nobody in his world but his stepmother. He was a student who, like many other students, could not keep quiet, and he openly opposed the regime. The result was nothing but to be forced to flee the country after his friends were arrested. It was neither financially nor physically easy for him to travel to China, where there were human rights traffic dealers to make a safe fake passport for him to send him to Germany. He could leave China with all strict rules in danger of severe punishment safely and flew to Germany. In Germany, he was suspected following other people from other countries with him. They were all transferred to a camp which they called the hotel. They were just not allowed to leave that prison-shaped building, but they enjoyed good facilities in that place. But who can enjoy all this hospitality when one has the stress of interviews and deportation? Moreover, the building was not considered belonging to Germany and was called the Zero Region, meaning it does not belong to any country or there is no such piece of land on the earth. Unlike other asylum seekers for whom it took a long time to have interviews, three interviews were conducted in over a month, and Saeed was among one of those who was not accepted. He started to shout and scream, swearing that he would be in danger if the government in Iran assessed him. It was not easy for the case officer to believe him. He had seen many people who claimed they would be in danger if they were deported, but the case officer had never been informed about any serious problems happening for deported people. Maybe there is a question here. Did some deported people really face no problems, or did anybody report about what happened to them, or did they not know how to report these problems? Many families of these people are too busy from this prison to that prison to find their dear loved ones, and or threaten not to take any measures to avoid making more problems or danger of persecution for their deported prisoner. Saeed's deportation did not happen in silence. He resisted several times so that the German agents threatened they would inject him to make him effortless and carry him sleeping across the border on a stretcher. Finally, the German agents contacted some government agents in Iran to go to Germany and accompany Saeed back to Iran. According to witnesses, a folder was submitted to the Iranian agents or pilot that was torn by that kind person to avoid more problems for the young man Saeed. There was no injection as Saeed did not resist anymore, but he was complaining and asking witnesses to let the world know if anything happened to him. They arrived at the airport, and Saeed immediately disappeared. There was nobody to look for him and follow up his destiny. His stepmother was not able to do that, and relatives were not close enough to take the risk of putting themselves in danger, a friend of Saeed said. Once he called me and asked me to tell his stepmother to call Saeed, Saeed's friends continued, his stepmother accepted to call him, but I don't think that she could make it on time. When I called the camp to talk to him, I just heard from another in the camp that he was deported, but I never saw him anymore. When I went to the airport, immediately I just saw the passengers of the flight back from Germany, and they confirmed there was no such person named Saeed on the plane. But I was a young girl then, and I did not dare to follow up what happened to him. Since then, I have not heard from Saeed anymore, and neither has his stepmother. And we don't know where Saeed has been taken all these years, or where he is now, or even if he's dead or alive. Saeed did not tell lies. He was really in danger, but he could not prove that to the immigration board. He was never good at speaking, and he lost his temper so many times under pressure, and he was not able to prove that he was telling the truth. I don't know what happened in Germany, the girl witness said. I just know that Saeed disappeared in Iran, and he has never been heard from or seen again. This is a tragic story. This is a very well-known story that I've seen on the internet many times. Can you imagine the heartache and sorrow of his stepmother not knowing anything about what happened to him, not knowing if he's dead or alive today, and they are still pursuing his case, still asking the Iranian government questions about what happened to Saeed, but no one is talking. This is the plight of Iranian refugees. Netta Amin is a young, beautiful, hard-working, outspoken journalist whose life is in danger. And if she's deported back, she will certainly be arrested, and she could be executed simply because she wrote for an Israeli website. You heard the story of Saeed and what happens to Iranians who speak out for their government. I want to end this segment of the program. I want to quote to you from the Book of Psalms. This particular psalm I feature in all of the books I write for Iranians. It is my constant prayer for my Iranian friends. And I want you to hear the words of this beautiful psalm. It's a promise. It's a promise what God will do when you cry out to him. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. This is the prayer I make daily for the cause of my Iranian friends, to intercede and to cry out to God for them. Please join me in speaking out and praying for Netta. Go to my Facebook page. You will see the petition. Let's make a voice of hope for Netta. Let her know that she is not alone, that there are thousands of people, perhaps even more, all over the world speaking out and praying for her. So please go to my Facebook page when you have the opportunity. You will see the petition to sign for Netta Amin. I want to take some time right now to let you know on the second half of the program, I will be exploring a very important topic about the microchip, the implantation of microchips to human beings all over the world simply for the government to track them, to keep track of their movements. And it's an invasion of our privacy. It's an invasion of our human rights. But this has been the human cry for the world for many, many years, that they are going to implant microchips and to keep track of us. And this is a very serious thing. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about this method? And it is a situation that we need to take seriously. So we're going to explore the world of microchips and go to the book of Revelation to see what the Bible has to say about a system or a government that implements this kind of tracking of human beings. We're going to do that in the second half of the program. But right now, I want you to enjoy the powerful worship music of a band that was just recently here in St. Louis at Six Flags, Big Daddy Weave. This is a song about the lion and the lamb right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen. Thank you. some very powerful worship music from Big Daddy Weave. A lot of truth to that song. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It is an image taken from Revelation chapter 1, a beautiful song of truth here on the cross in the desert. Today, I want to explore this topic of the microchip and technology. It's very important simply because governments love to mess in the lives of other human beings. Government control is a very serious thing, and unless we as American citizens stand up for our freedom and rights, the government will just take them away one by one and intrude in our life a little more each day, to the point of they know everything about you and I. They can track our every movement. Well, you know, if you use Google, that's a tracking device. It's an internet provider. It is a browser. And it seems like that even though you and I enjoy being on the internet, we run the risk every day of losing a little bit more of our privacy and freedoms if we're not careful. But recently, there has been a movement afoot to take away more of our privacy and to track us more and to know more about us. I want to first of all feature a special report about the microchip and Sweden. And let's listen to it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Microchips implanted in human bodies could transform the way we tackle many everyday tasks. Some workers in Sweden are already developing and volunteering to have chips injected into their hands. The technology can make some tasks easier and reduce the amount of personal items employees need to carry. John Blackstone looks at the controversial trend and how it could put your privacy at risk.
In a Stockholm business complex, employees gain access not with key cards, but with a wave of a hand.
This is something that you can use just like a key badge.
At a recent tech conference, Hannes Sjöblad explained how a microchip implanted in his hand makes his life easier. It replaces all the keys and cards that used to clutter his pockets.
I use this many times a day, for example, to unlock my smartphone, to open the door to my office.
Sjöblad calls himself a biohacker.
We biohackers, we think that the human body is a good start, but there is certainly room for improvement.
The first step in that improvement is getting a microchip about the size of a grain of rice slipped under the skin. Mm-hmm. Suddenly, the touch of a hand is enough to tell the office printer this is an authorized user.
It felt pretty scary, but at the same time, it felt very modern.
The microchips are radio frequency identification tags, the same technology widely used in things like key cards. The chips have been implanted in animals for years to help identify lost pets. Now the technology is moving to humans. A tech startup called Dangerous Things has sold tens of thousands of implant kits for humans, some to tech companies in Europe. Sjöblad even organizes implant parties where people can bond over getting chipped together.
I love gadgets, and now I kind of feel like I'm a gadget myself.
Even a car door can be tweaked to open with a touch, but each touch leaves a digital footprint, and that can compromise privacy.
It also seems to be one thing if retailers can track me on my phone to see if they can get me to buy some socks or underwear. It's a different thing if my employer can see where I am, see what I'm doing when I'm off the job.
This is serious stuff. We're talking about a nonstop potential connection to my body. I can't turn it off. I can't put it away. It's in me. That's a big problem.
Even a dedicated biohacker has concerns.
It's very easy to hack a chip implant. So my advice is don't put your life secrets on a chip implant.
Somebody put an implant inside me. I found it this morning.
Back in 2004, the Manchurian candidate suggested a future where humans are chipped and controlled. We have been warned.
It's about educating the people and giving every person the tools, not only how to use the technology, but more importantly, when it's being used against you.
But biohackers also predict the next generation of chips will save lives by monitoring health and fitness. For now, being chipped means never having to say you're sorry you forgot your key card. For CBS This Morning, John Blackstone, San Francisco.
I'm fascinated by this. I've always thought it was the future, that it would carry your medical records, mm-hmm. that it could track your fitness, that it could that you could buy your groceries with it.
Right,
like an Apple Pay or something.
I'm all in.
Yeah. I'm skeptical. I'm scared of becoming a cyborg. But if you guys go first, I'll join you.
And so, according to this report, there are many benefits to this kind of technology, but do those benefits outweigh the invasion of privacy and the fact that your employer can learn all about your personal, let's say your personal data, can learn about your personal habits and routines apart from the job? It is a system that can be easily abused, can be easily manipulated, and it can be very problematical for you and me to have our bodies as a temple of information for those that can misuse it and abuse it. There's also a company here in the United States that is starting to use microchip technology for their employees. I want you to hear this special report.
The deal is this, Julie. If you go into your employee break room at work, odds are you have vending machines to grab snacks or drinks. But a Wisconsin company called Three Square Market is trying to replace vending machines with micro markets. In other words, turning your break room into a mini convenience store with a self-checkout kiosk. So far, this company has about 20,000 of these things spread across the world. But here's the big story. The company is now the first in the U.S. to offer its employees microchip implants the size of maybe a grain of rice. It's implanted between your thumb and your forefinger, you know, in that skin right there. And once you get the implant, you can use it to pay for the stuff you buy in the micro market. So instead of scanning your iPhone or your phone, your smartphone, your credit card, you just scan your hand. Three Square Market says the program is not mandatory, but they do expect around 50 of their employees to get the implants, and apparently the chip can also be used to gain access to the building and to log into the company's computers, but not to keep tabs on employees. Listen.
So if I'm one of your employees and I've got this chip in my hand, you won't know, hey, Josh is slacking off. I can tell because I'm reading this chip.
No, there's no GPS tracking at all.
Yeah, experts say it won't be long until microchips are used as passports, driver's licenses, even to pay for things like public transportation. The chips being used by Three Square Market were actually developed by a company out of Sweden. I don't really get it. You kind of wave your hand over it. I can't even get my iPhone to log up at Starbucks.
So this is the future of technology, and at first glance, there may be some that will say, well, this is the latest way that you can be identified. You don't have to use a card. You don't have to use cash to pay for things. You just wave your hand, right? Well, I know that in some situations, this is not microchip, but I know that my wife, she works as a pharmacy tech, and in order to get into the Pyxis, they call it, to put in medicine for the nurses to dispense to patients, you use a little fingerprint ID. You put your finger down in there. It recognizes your fingerprint. It allows you access because these are narcotics. And she has to deal with that. By in other words, she, as a pharmacy tech, will bring up narcotics for the nurses and put them in the Pyxis machine, and it uses fingerprint identification. So in that sense, that's fine. There's no problem with that at all. That is security, and it's very important that the machine knows it's really you and not someone else. No problem at all with that. But this microchip is something that is implanted in your body. You can't turn it on and off at will. And that's the frightening part. It can be manipulated and used at will by the person who implanted it, by the corporation or the government that can use it for their own evil manipulative purposes. And I want to take you right now to the Bible, and I want to talk to you about the future. This is very important. Now, I know there has been much harm done to the Word of God through sensationalism, through jumping on the bandwagon, to overreacting. But I don't think in this case we can overreact enough, because the Bible is God's word. God knows the end from the beginning. And the book of Revelation has always been a fascinating book for me. In fact, God pronounces a blessing on those who read it. He says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So God doesn't want us to be confused or misled. He blesses the person who reads the words of this prophecy, who not only hear it, but take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The book of Revelation is meant to be understood. There are different interpretations for it. There are actually four schools of interpretation of the book of Revelation. We're not going to get into that right now. I come from the futurist perspective that believes that John is writing not just for the people of his day, like he does in the first three chapters, but beginning with chapter four, he begins to project into the future for the future of the church and Christian believers. And he talks about, specifically, in Revelation chapter 13, a system and a person known as the Antichrist who will come on the scene and will become a world dictator, if you will, with the help of his cohort, the false prophet. Now, I want to talk to you about this morning in relationship with the microchip, and I think you'll understand after I read it, I will explain it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And again, this is important that we understand in context what John is saying. John writes, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on the behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Verse 16, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, much has been written and talked about on this passage, but I want you to see something very important here. This particular section of Revelation 13, we're introduced to a second beast, known as the false prophet, who will work in conjunction with the first beast, who is recognized as the Antichrist, a person coming out of the revived Roman Empire. This Antichrist will unite the world peacefully, first of all, and then in the second part, or the second half of the tribulation, he will attack, destroy, and take by force what he chooses to do. The interesting thing about this second beast is he deceives those on the earth at that time with miracles, lying signs, and wonders. Notice that these are people of the world. The Christians, those that belong to Christ, have already been raptured and taken out, and people that remain left behind are deceived by this second beast or false prophet. Now, he wants people to worship the Antichrist, to follow him, because the Antichrist at this time will declare himself to be God. And the thing that is most frightening about this system is that the Antichrist is a political dictator, the false prophet is a religious figure, and this situation at this time on the earth is that he will create not only a political empire, but an economic empire. And notice that in order for you to buy and sell, to stay alive, to function in this society, you are required to have a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. It's very interesting to me that this mark we're talking about parallels very much this technology that is being introduced to us in order to track us, to keep track of our information, to keep track and identify who we are. A mark is given instead of using a card, which can be duplicated, which can be counterfeited. You see, this whole system about terrorists coming in, if they have a microchip on, it's going to identify them for who they are. And if they use a card, that can be counterfeited, licenses can be counterfeited, identification cards can be counterfeited, but this microchip will tell government who you really are. Now, in this system, under the Antichrist, under the false prophet, you're required, it's not optional, it's mandatory, that you must have this mark to buy and sell, to conduct business in an economic way. And you, if you don't have this mark, you can't buy and sell, and eventually you will be killed because it's mandatory. You must have this mark. It's interesting that our government and some of the world governments who always constantly talk about a new world order are pushing this technology in our direction. Now, they claim it's not mandatory, but that's what they say now. And can't you see, in the hands of an evil person, it can be used for evil, dictatorial purposes. And that's what's frightening about the microchip. I wanted to also talk to you about the mark. In the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, God had a way to mark his own people out and protect them in the midst of judgment. I want you to hear this. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Then the glory of the God of Israel rose up from between the cherubim where it had rested and moved to the entrance of the temple. And the Lord called to the man dressed in linen who was carrying the writer's case. He said to him, "Walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in their city." So God is saying to his elect, to his people, I want them marked. I want them singled out. They are crying out against the detestable sins. And then I heard the Lord say to the other men, follow him through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Show no mercy, have no pity, kill them all, old and young, girls and women and little children. Do not touch anyone with the mark. Notice how God is protecting his people in the midst of judgment with the mark. If they have the mark, they're exempt. Don't touch them. They're my people. Notice the counterfeit of this in the book of Revelation. You are commanded by the Antichrist and the false prophet to have this mark. And if you have this mark, you can buy and sell. And what it says is having this mark means that you are aligning yourself with the Antichrist, and that by having this mark, you're identified as those that worship the Antichrist. And if you don't have this mark, you cannot buy and sell, and you're put to death. Notice how this is a perversion or a counterfeit of the original intent of the mark, because in the Old Testament, God marked out his people, those who would belong to him, and they were exempt from the judgment. If they had the mark, they were protected. Whereas in this counterfeit, the Antichrist will say, you belong to me with this mark. It's a perfect counterfeit. And this is how Satan always counterfeits the work of God. Now, you might say, well, I've heard so many stories. There have been movies and books written about this. And, you know, I just don't know if I believe it. But here we see, with this technology, with the explosion of technology, we see the possibilities that there will be a future world order, world system, who will track its people and require them to have an identificating mark on them. And unless you have this mark, you can't conduct business. You will be subject to famine and to death. And so why is this so hard to believe? Our technology is heading in that direction. You hear constantly the talk, and it's been the talk of the last century, of a new world order, a cashless society, a one world government, a one world religion. But that's what you have here in Revelation chapter 13. Let's go back and talk about it. You have in the first verse the beast rising up out of the sea. It's a political figure with 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. And on these crowns, on each head, were names that blasphemed God. It's a beast, not like the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb of God who died for our sins, the true Messiah. This is a counterpart. This is a beast like a leopard. But why is he so successful? Well, because of the ignorance of people, not reading the Bible, not understanding the times, not having discernment. The Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. He counterfeits what God says. He twists the words of God. That was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned by listening to the serpent who said, "Has God really said that if you eat of this tree, that you will surely die?" He questioned God's authority. He twists the words of God. This beast will do something fantastic. He will suffer a fatal wound and then appear to be raised from the dead. But it's all deception. And people of the world will rally around him because of his authority, because of his power. And so he will begin in a peaceful way. But as the Antichrist progresses in fame and has a following and does many things to change world circumstances, there will come alongside him another beast, as the Bible calls him, who will be like the religious false prophet. And he will be given authority, the Bible says, to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. I like that it says he will be given authority. And what I want to say about that is the book of Revelation is not a book about the success of the Antichrist, but it shows the doom and the deception and the death of the Antichrist and the false prophet, which means that any authority and power they have through deception will be allowed, will be given to them by God. But in the end, God wins. He triumphs over the evil and the persecution of God's people in the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Antichrist has a doomed future along with the false prophet. So yes, there is an evil system coming that will use the microchip that can deceive God's people, and we need to be educated about it. We need to be warned about it. But let's remember one thing. In the end, God's people triumph. Jesus triumphs and wins. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, as the Bible eloquently points out, are cast into the lake of fire forever. And so instead of fostering fear and paranoia when you hear about the microchip, just be informed, be educated. And use this as an opportunity to educate non-Christians about what God's word has to say about this upcoming religious and political system the Bible warns us against. It's when governments have too much power and authority that systems like this are used and manipulated for evil, blasphemous purposes. And so the book of Revelation warns you and me about this coming future Antichrist system, one world governmental, political, and religious system that will implement the latest in technology to track every move that you and I make, learn everything about you and I. It is something we should avoid at all costs. The Bible says those that take the mark of the beast are doomed. But the good news is, today you can know the truth when you come to Christ. You can know Him personally. You can have a real, true, personal love relationship with the God of the universe when you come to Christ. And so, while there is a coming technology that can enslave this world, you don't have to be the one that's deceived. You can be informed, and you can escape that by coming to Christ and having a true personal relationship with God through Christ. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our God and Creator. And He takes our sins and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. He wipes away all of our guilt and shame and makes us into brand new people. And so today, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, today is your day to come to Him, to cry out for His mercy, and become His child. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on this edition of The Cross in the Desert. I pray you have a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday. I'm going to leave you with Big Daddy Weave and The Lion and the Lamb.
Declare His praise, for who can stop the Lord?